Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening.
Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. The drama of sin and God's gracious intermissions. Cleveland Playhouse, Shakespeare drama, and between different segments, out for refreshments at intermission time. We have a text that works like that today, the drama of sin. We're following the fall into sin by Adam and Eve in chapter 4 that is written out for you to follow. And it will help you a lot if you do follow along in the context of everything. The drama of sin. Well, to understand what's going to be said today, I guess you have to know the bigger context. Of course, when we are in the early chapters of Genesis, realize that these are thinking person's texts. You have to do a lot of reading between the lines. As you should know, the first 11 chapters of Genesis cover as much time in history as Genesis 12 to the end of the Bible, Revelation 22. Wow, they packed all that into 11 chapters, all those centuries, they did. But you and I have to read carefully in order to understand what it's all about. That's why we're going to go into this text today, remembering that first came creation, and then the creation fell apart when Adam and Eve committed wrong, and then came the first promise of the Savior in chapter 3, and we now dance into chapter 4 and see the problem. Oh, the drama of sin. Let's start with the first part. The first verse is pretty good. It says, the man had relations, sexual relations, with his wife Eve. Now remember, the woman has a name by this time. Adam does not. He does not get his proper name of Adam till chapter 5. And you have to realize there's something very significant about the term Eve. In your Bibles, you will read, he named her Eve because she was the mother of all the living. But you need to really delve into the real meaning of Eve. Its simplicity means life. That should shock you. Right after Eve brings death into the world, Adam names her life because he understood the first promise of Jesus. He who was going to come and be the way, the truth, and the Eve. The life. All right? So there's something significant here. It shows that Adam believed the first promise. He knew somebody was coming to Bethlehem. He didn't know the name of the town. He didn't know all the details, but he knew someone was going to come to do the rescue of the human race that was wrapped up in the drama of sin. So it says, Eve conceived, became pregnant, and had a child by the name of Cain. And of course, we know the rest of the story of Cain, don't we? And we know where the little phrase, raising Cain, comes from. All right? And she had a real job raising him, I'm sure. But she didn't know what was to come. That was her first child. Mothers have to learn that as they raise the kids, right? Well, anyway, when the baby was born, she said, I have gotten a man, the Lord. Now, in most of your translations, they do not catch it. They have, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Luther caught it well. He knew it was appositional, that the Lord was the same as the man. And so the translation, I have gotten a man, the Lord, ah, Eve, was a McDonald's person. I want it now. She thought her first child was the Savior. Right idea, wrong kid, as we'll find out as we see Cain kill his brother Abel in our text today. But notice what advanced theology you have here. Even if she didn't understand it like you and me, she said, I'm getting a man. He's the Lord. He's the God-man. The term we apply to Jesus even to this day. Well, let's go to the second part of our story. Then she had another child, Abel, Cain's brother. Ho, you want to talk about ruining a little kid's psyche in first grade. Abel, that's the same word that is used in Ecclesiastes, worthlessness of worthlessness, vanity of vanity. She named her second kid good for nothing. How come? Well, she knew nothing good could come from her, a sinner. It would have to be a special miracle to get a Savior who was sinless. And so, having raised Cain a little bit, she knew what the outcome was, and we know also. Genesis 5 said Adam and Eve had other children in Adam's likeness. No longer were the children to be born in the likeness of God, as God had created Adam and Eve, but now they were in the likeness of sinful man. Now, the story goes on. Abel grew up to be a shepherd of the flock, and Cain became a man who worked the ground. Nope, didn't need any first baseman for the Cleveland Indians yet. You needed the basics, food. And so meat and grain were raised. After some time, Cain brought some products of the ground and made an offering to the Lord. And Abel brought some, watch this is reading between the lines, he brought some firstborn animals of his flock, especially some of the fat pieces. The Lord looked kindly at Abel and his offering, but he did not look kindly at Cain and his offering. Then Cain got angry and would not look up. What's the problem? Sure sounds like they brought a good offering, right? But by the fact that it reports to us that Abel brought a firstborn means that Cain should have brought first fruits. But that isn't in his grain offering, is it? As it's later spelled out in the book of Leviticus. Oh, he should have known something about this. Read between the lines. What did God do after Adam and Eve sinned in chapter 3? He made them coats of skins. To get the skins, an animal had to die. Blood had to be shed. Sacrifice was to be made. You see, maybe the problem is only that Cain did not bring his best to the Lord. But I'm wondering if there isn't more here. I think this sibling rivalry between Cain and Abel had gone on for a long time. And by the way, remember, they probably were not teenagers when one rose up and killed the other. They probably were already like in their 20s, 30s, 40s, married with kids. There was probably a big embarrassment when God did not accept Cain's offering and embarrassed him in front of the relatives of Abel and also in front of his own relatives. You see, there's much more to this story here when you think about it. Now, I know the basic problem, that's easy to ascertain, between Cain and Abel was Abel brought his worship in faith. Cain was an unbeliever. You see, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it talks about the faith of Abel. That's what got him right before God, the blood of Jesus. He clung to that in trust, and he was forgiven. But I think there's something else here. I think this little argumentation, whatever started it, and maybe Abel started it, maybe Cain just could not forgive it. And he had to hold on to it and drive it to the end of Abel's life. But you see, how did they even know how to sacrifice? Well, when God made coats of skins, he probably taught them about fire. No, it's not like in college where I went and they said, well, the cavemen, eventually they found fire. They wouldn't have existed that long if they hadn't found fire to keep warm. The point is, God taught them about fire. He taught them about clothing. He taught them about food when he killed that animal. And he also taught them about sacrifice. And the writer of the book of Hebrews puts it real well, does he not? He says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus does not die and shed his blood. You and I cannot be forgiven. And I think this might be part of the story that Cain hated his brother Abel so much that he wouldn't go and buy a sheep from him. Remember, Abel was the shepherd. He said, I'll give what I want to give. He was a man of his time. He was a Nike guy. Just do it. No matter whether God likes it or not. And so it is that he pouted. And God came and he said to him, why are you angry, Cain? And why are you looking down? Isn't it true that if you do right, you are accepted? Which implies he did wrong. But if you don't do right, sin is crouching at your door. And that's the story of you and me, isn't it? Every single day, if we are alert, sin is crouching at our door, wanting to make an entry into our lives. And he says, you should control it. That's a good one. I like that. You know, in the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians, where it lists all of them, you know which of the fruits of the Spirit is listed last? Self-control. Yep. I always like to kid people and say, I got the other ones mastered. It's just the self-control I don't have under control yet. And of course, none of us do. None of us have the other ones under control completely either. It's a constant struggle in order to be what God wants us to be. Well, in any event, it led to a big problem. Cain did not listen to God, and he continued in his thoughts of sin. And so Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go. And they got out into the field. Now, by the fact that he had to drag him out into the field implies population. You see, Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply. And they had relations. And as Genesis 5 says, they had lots of sons and daughters. You see, in this story, when Cain is thrown out by God, he's got a wife. Now, that doesn't mean he picked her at that time necessarily. He just took her along. And there's another one of those things where you have to look through the lines underneath the text. Ken Ham does it well from the Creation Museum. You know, most people, and I was one who taught this at one time, that God, when he changed the languages at the Tower of Babel, also changed the races. Probably not so. I don't teach that anymore. I think Ken Ham is correct. The gene bank that Adam and Eve had would make it possible for them to produce, when they had children, all types of colors of children. They could have had white and black and yellow and red and mixed in between. And maybe that's the kind of wife Cain chose. Somebody who looked like him. Maybe racism started way back there. Who knows? But we got this kind of a situation that comes out. Because when he gets out there, it says in verse 8, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. He got even. Oh, that's the way we are, right? Oh, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on you. Yeah, we like to get even and not be very forgiving, let's be honest. Here's what the New Testament says about Cain. Abel is mentioned one time in the New Testament. Cain is mentioned twice. Here's the one from 1 John 3. John writes, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. Love one another. Don't kill them. Love them. Do not be like Cain. He was a son of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Righteous because Abel was a good guy? No, righteous in view of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do not be surprised, my fellow Christians, if the world hates you. We know that we have come from death into life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And listen carefully. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And that means his neighbor, not your blood brother. And you know that no murderer, no hater, has everlasting life awaiting for him. Just another lesson. But look what happened here. Hurt? Maybe Abel did something that really ticked his brother off. What does it say? Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to murder. It's just the way the world goes on in the drama of sin. Verse 9, then the Lord asked Cain, where is your brother Abel? We all know this part of scripture, right? Where you respond, oh, am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to keep track of him? What did you do? Like God doesn't know, verse 10. Your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. In a few moments, we will sing the hymn, Abel's blood for vengeance pleadeth from the skies, but the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. The hymn writer picked up the story well. Verse 11. And now you are cursed. Oh, wonderful. That's just what we need, another curse. Adam and Eve were cursed. Last word of the Old Testament is curse. But the last thing of the New Testament is a blessing. Third and fourth most important words in the Bible. Curse and blessing. Diametrically opposed to one another. And so it says here, you are cursed, and you must leave the ground that has opened her mouth to drink your brother's blood dropping from your hands. When you work the ground, it will no longer give you what it can produce. You will be a restless wanderer on earth. Now comes Cain and the plea. All of a sudden, things have hit home. How do you undo what you have done? So he says to God, my punishment is more than I can stand. Today, you are driving me from the land, and I must hide from you and be a restless wanderer on the earth, and anyone who finds me can kill me, implies lots of population again. The Lord told him, no, anyone who kills Cain will be punished seven times. Hang on to the seven, important part of scripture. And the Lord put a mark on Cain. Wow, how many people preaching on this text have made the whole sermon about the mark of Cain? Don't worry about it. Don't try to solve it. We do not know. In some way, whatever God did, it kept people away from him, or at least kept him safe, so they didn't go and murder him. And that implies people to murder him. There's got to be other people on earth in order to do that. When I tell you about the generations involved here, you'll start to understand that just a little bit better. The drama of sin, but God's intermission's not ready for it yet. Still more bad news, verse 16. Cain went away from the Lord and lived in the land of wandering east of Eden. Yep, that's where the title for the famous book comes from, East of Eden. Cain and his wife, oh no, where did he get a wife? Ken Ham says he's asked that question more than any other question concerning creation. Remember, you were not outlawed marrying your sister or cousin until the days of Moses. At this time, the gene bank within man was not corrupted as much as it was by the time of Moses. And then God lays down the law, no marrying close relatives, because the tendency is to pick up the bad genes instead of the good ones. And then there's deformation, mental illness, things like that. So anyway, who else did he have to marry? Except a sister. I guess he could have married a cousin if there's lots of population on the earth. But he's got a wife, and it's assumed they have kids because it's going to tell us that they had a child by the name of Enoch. This is not the Enoch that went to heaven alive, okay? There were names that are parallel and the same in Scripture. Well, Cain built a town. Hello, why would you build a town if there's only one person? Or three now, Cain, his wife, and his son. It implies much population. They're starting to multiply like rabbits. And so it says here, Cain built a town and called the town Enoch after his son. Now, the 18th verse gets real boring because it's one of those genealogical things with those terrible hard names in the Bible that we want to skip over. But it says, Enoch was the father of Ered, and Ered was the father of Methujael, and Methujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech, and that's the bad Lamech. The good Lamech is the father of Noah. This is one who lived before the time of Noah, and he's a winner. Now, here we have just dealt with five generations. Make it into seven if you want to count Adam and Cain, and then move into all these relatives who came from Cain's son. Well, things are going to get better because people are so good, right? Oh, let's look at it. Let's see. Lamech said to his wives, well, let's go back here a minute. Lamech married two women. Oh, he helped God's policy out, okay? You know, Adam didn't have enough trouble with Eve. Now he's going to double the trouble. And then you have other idiots in Scripture, like Jacob, who had two wives and two concubines, and one of the wisest men of all, Solomon, who had 900 wives and 300 concubines to make treaties and have peace in his kingdom. Ay, ay, ay. That doesn't sound like wisdom exactly. Well, in any event, the name of the one wife was Ada, verse 19, and the other was Zillah. Now, Abel, and I'm not going to read this, I'll just tell you the story. They have three kids, two by Ada, one by Zillah. They're named Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal. Oh, they were modern. They went down to the old Hallmark store and picked out names that rhymed, right? Well, it's very interesting what they did. They became the great inventors of the ancient world. As population grew, there were needs. Home Depot, Lowe's, all kinds of things. And Jabal, well, he was the one, what does it say here? He was the father of those who live in tents. He was a nomad raising animals. His brother's name was Jubal, from which we get the name Jubilation. He was the music guy. He had the Hard Rock Casino and the music and all the, well, orchestras for the Cleveland Opera, things like that. Well, in any event, he invented the lyre and the pipe. And Zillah, Tubal, what did he do? He worked with metal, which we would be able to get hubcaps eventually, swords for war. It's very interesting how God treats this entire thing here. And then we get the real meaning of it. It says in verse 23, now this Lamech, who had these three boys that really invented lots of stuff, he made up a little poem. He said, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Lamech's wives, hear what I say. Verse 23. I killed a man for wounding me and a young man for bruising me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Wow, vengeance has grown. The fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. Somebody attacked Lamech? He said, I'll show you, I'll pay you back. If my great-great-grandfather was going to be avenged seven times, I'm avenging myself 77 times. I'll really get even with them. Oh, things are getting a lot better. It's called the drama of sin. But here's what's interesting. You remember our Jesus knew this story, didn't he? One day his disciple Peter came to him, right? He said, Lord, how many times should you forgive your brother? Seven times? And Peter thought he was being extremely generous. You see, Jews believed in forgiving three times. Americans aren't like that, as I said before. Cross me a second time, it's all over, baby. Right? At least the Jews gave three times. Now, what did Peter do? He doubled the three, then he added one for good measure, and says, oh, should we forgive them seven times? Aren't I doing a good job, Jesus? And Jesus said, forgive them 70 times seven. Oh, and somebody said, 490 times. Multiply that. Of course, you who are parents, well, did you kill your kid when they crossed you the 491st time? I don't think so, because it's not to be taken literally. It you forgive them as many times as you can. And that's the part of the Lord's Prayer we really hate, right? Because there are people in our lives that are really hard to forgive, right? And what do? Well, we pray the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive the... You know what it really says in the Greek? Forgive us our sins as we... Oh, in exactly the same way as we forgive others. Wow. If God forgave us like we forgive others often, big trouble. Okay? The point is, we got to get to be more forgiving. If Jesus could forgive you everything you have done wrong, then who are you to not forgive somebody that crossed you a few times? There's great meaning here. Well, you know, it's interesting how the Bible treats things. Do you think everybody that came from Adam, remember he had a whole genealogy, all those hard names in Genesis 5, you know, like Methuselah, you know, those kind of names. There was another line of descendants. And you know, were they all dummies? They didn't invent anything? Because nothing is given us in the text of those who came from a man called Seth that comes from Adam and Eve, who's in the line of Jesus Christ, because God, as much as he is not against metal industry, stock market, all of those kind of things, guitars, he doesn't report on any of it because there's something more important to God. Listen to the final words of the text. Verse 25. Adam and his wife had another son, and she called him Seth. By the way, they were 130 years old when they had Seth. You think they were sitting around at night with nothing to do and didn't have any other kids until 130 years later? Not. That's why Genesis 5 says they had other sons and daughters. Seth is down the line. And so he had this son, and he said, since Cain killed Abel, God has given me another child in his place. That was Eve speaking. Seth also had a son. The population goes on. And he called him Enosh. Now the next phrase is the important part. This is God's intermissions. We're going to give you an intermission pretty soon, let you go home. But we hope this is an intermission also, hearing about forgiveness, which God has given to each and every one of us. It says, then people started to preach in the name of the Lord. That's Luther's translation. The Hebrew says, then men began to call out or call upon. And most of your Bibles will say, then man began to call upon God. What? They started to pray in about the fourth generation? I don't think so. I would think God taught them about prayer right back in the garden when he taught them about sacrifice. It really says, then man began to call out, to preach in the name of the Lord. Here is the ministry being instituted by God for the first time. There's too much population. They can't go one on one and get the message of Jesus out. So they start to gather in congregation to hear the word, as you have done today. You see, it's an important thing to hear the word. You should be so thankful that you have Pastor Green as your pastor here. Some says, well, he repeats too much. You know what? There are people sitting out there that probably haven't caught on to the message. You should hear some of his stories of people who are Lutherans for 25 years and they still think they're going to get to heaven by what they do, when the Bible is so clear that it's what Jesus did and what the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart to make you believe. The thing is, repeat. That's the mother of all learning, repetition, right? And it needs to be done. Why does God have us come every seventh day? Because we forget real good. You know, I heard a great sermon this morning on the radio as I came to church, just a little portion of it. But the guy was talking about being filled with the Spirit. How we need to continually be filled by the Spirit. I loved his comment. He said, you know why we have to continually be filled? Because we leak. Yeah, we leak the Holy Spirit right on out of us. And it needs to be re-put in there by the Word, by Holy Communion. Because the devil, he can fill us every day by everything we do out in the world. He's very worldly. And remember, like I've often told you, there are two people who have never missed church: Satan and Jesus. Satan has cooked many a steak, prepared many a dinner, analyzed many a sports event, figured out the stock market for the next week while they are in church. Because the mind wanders, does it not? And the devil is there to say, hey, I got something a little more important for you, right? And Jesus is there saying, thank you for being here this morning to hear my word. I loved you. I shed my blood for you. And I'm glad you're here to learn about it, to believe it. And I want you in heaven one day. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Jesus Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule: service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.